Wow, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, the word blessed means happy. And when God is God in a nation, and when the Lord is Lord of your life, you'll be happy. Not saying you won't have struggles and challenges, but you will be at peace and on stable ground when the Lord is Lord of your life. Turn to 2 Kings 22 in the Old Testament. This is just a fascinating passage. And as you turn to 2 Kings, on this Memorial Day weekend, by the way, I looked on Google. You know, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And Google, trust me, in terms of culture, Google is a big deal. I mean, since we've been in church, there have been millions of Google searches done. Now, the logo of Google, they've gotten to where they do something to commemorate some cultural day. And I mean, if there's somebody famous that died on this or that day, the Google emoji will be all decked out. I want to see tomorrow if they actually acknowledge Memorial Day, because a lot of times, here's the thing, the tech companies and the internet that kind of run the world right now, they've made their milk and honey off of the United States of America, which is a Christian nation. But very often, the internet and the web and the culture created by the internet revolution, they don't acknowledge God. They even very often don't acknowledge America. I want to see tomorrow if the Google emoji recognizes Memorial Day. I hope it does. But let me say this as we look at 2 Kings 22. President Woodrow Wilson, the 28th President of the United States, he said this. He said, "I firmly believe in divine providence. Without the Lord, I think I should go crazy. Without God, the world would be a maze without a clue." He said that 100 years ago. Warren Harding, I'm quoting presidents you don't often hear quoted too much. He said, "It is my conviction that the fundamental trouble with the people of the United States of America is that they have gotten too far away from Almighty God." So I want to share with you from 2 Kings 22 some deadly types of ignorance that if we don't come back from, we've got even darker days ahead. And listen, I don't mean to be doom and gloom. I'm a happy camper. Look, I love the Lord. I love this nation. But we need a revival, folks. We need a revival. And as I conclude in just a few moments, I want to explain why all of our lives will suffer if we don't have a revival. Now, in 2 Kings 22, it's an amazing scenario. This is amazing. And by the way, let me just say this. As I study the Word of God and read the Word of God and work on radio messages and internet webcasts and sermons for here, one of the blessings of Christianity, if you ask people, why is it good to be a Christian? Well, they'll say, well, because you go to heaven, not hell. That is true. You come to Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Maybe some are watching or even listening right now, and you don't know a time and a place when you said, "Lord, save my soul." So the number one benefit of Christianity is to be saved and to know that your sins are washed away, obviously. Then you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, and God is with you through life. And maybe some of you today need to really re-engage with the Lord and let God have control of your life. But I just want to say, speaking for me, one of the great blessings of being a believer is that you can know what's going on. I mean, think about it. History is this busy, noisy, circuitous path. Nations rise and fall. Battles are fought. Culture comes and goes. Clothing styles change. You know, things get invented. Things become obsolete. I mean, do you think about history? I like to think about where are we in the journey. And one of the beautiful things about being a believer is you can know just what in the world is going on. I mean, really, I'd be kind of uneasy if I read the news every day and didn't understand where we are in the story. Okay, God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, and sin separates us from God. But God is merciful, and God was not going to leave us lost and alienated from himself. God called a man named Abraham, raised up the nation of Israel. And God says, through you, the Messiah is going to come. But as happens to so many of us, time goes on, and Israel kind of lost their enthusiasm for their assignment. Now think about that. To be the nation through whom the Savior would be born, that's a high calling, isn't it? That's an exciting assignment. But they would fall away and they would lose their enthusiasm. And life is hard and we're on our way to the promised land, but we miss the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Out here in the wilderness, this manna is kind of bland, and we want spicy food. Now, we were slaves back in Egypt, but at least they had garlic. And so they would sin and fall away from God. Well, in 2 Kings 22, they've built a temple. They're going through the motions of life and the rituals of religion, but they have forgotten the message of God. Now, look at 2 Kings 22, beginning at verse 8. Hilkah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, scribes were people who copied scripture for a living, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkah gave the book to Shaphan, and they read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king the word and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it to the hand of them that do the work. In other words, we paid the subcontractors that are helping restore the temple. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkah the priest has delivered to me a book. Now, hit the pause button. Imagine you're in church and you're having a work day. We had a work day yesterday, and many of you came and spent the majority of your Saturday helping clean up this place. And God bless you. And I was thinking about this. They're having a work day at the temple, had to pay some workers, and they say, huh, goodness, what is this? I hadn't seen one of these in years. My grandparents used to talk about this book. Now, what is this? Oh, my goodness, this is the Word of God. So imagine in the church house, they lost the Word of God. Hey, in the work of the Lord, don't forget the Lord of the work. Now, look at verse 10. Hilkah the priest has delivered to me not scripture, not the living word of God, not the holy writ from heaven, but a book. Friend, I want to ask you, is the Bible to you just a book? Or is it wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words of life? Now listen to this. Verse 11, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, he rent his clothes. And he says, hey, go get everybody. Now look at this. Verse 13, the king says, look, we got to pray. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written therein. Now look at chapter 23, verse 1. So this is what America needs, folks. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up unto the house of the Lord, all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants, and with him the priests, the prophets, and all the people, small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. In other words, they have a day-long Bible reading. Oh my goodness, we forgot that we're a nation called out by God. We forgot the Bible, and we were cleaning up the church, the temple, and we stumbled on this dusty old book, and my goodness, it was the Bible. And let me say this. When we read the Word of God, and we realize that we are called to live for the Lord and to be blessed, and He is with us, and James 4, 8, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. But James also says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, sinners. And we forget that. And the Bible says, if you have found Jesus, go tell those that need Jesus. And if you've been saved, then you're conscripted onto God's army for the Great Commission. And if you've been so fortunate and so blessed to be born in a free, safe, prosperous America, that at Valley Forge, the Colonial Army, Continental Army, bled and died to give us freedom. And through some other conflicts I'm going to talk about in a minute, people gave their lives and stared down the barrels of guns so that you and I could have freedom to serve God, then we got to remember that we are a blessed, fortunate people that have been placed by God here for great honor and blessing, but also great responsibility. Now go back to 2 Kings 23, verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all their heart and soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written. And all the people stood to the covenant. What that means is all the people said, yes, we will. So here's the thing. They rediscovered the word of the Lord. This is amazing. All day, the king is standing, apparently, some makeshift pulpit or something, or a column. And this was symbolic of, look, this is like a government edict, right? Now listen to this. By the way, I wrote a book on Psalm 119, and there's seven terms that refer to Scripture. God's word, God's laws, God's testimonies, God's statutes, God's teachings, God's precepts. You'll see some of these mentioned in here. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant. In other words, before God, this book we're going to live by. Look at this. To walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all their heart. This morning, if you have believed on the Son of God, then would you also make a commitment to follow the Word of God as a true child of God with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. Now, 2 Kings 23:7. All right, when there is a revival, always revivals involve the Word of God. Always revivals involve a change of heart. Always revivals involve a remembrance of things temporarily forgotten. But do you know what? When the Spirit of the Lord truly moves in a country, there's moral reform. Look at verse 7. The king, he did all these things, come back to Jesus, and he broke down the houses of the Sodomites, which were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Okay, now imagine beside the temple were the brothels. That's backslidden. I'm going to tell you, when you can have sodomy houses and brothels standing right next to the church house, you're backslidden. And the people didn't just say, we're going to follow it. Yay, they did. And they said that. We're going to personally live for Jesus. But there was cultural change. We need that, folks. About a year and a half ago, Aretha Franklin's funeral was on TV. And I like old music. Played a bunch of that stuff. I was in a band once that used to do R-E-S-P-E-C-T. It's in the key of C, by the way. Starts on a C7th chord, Diane. Little music talk. But I watched Aretha's funeral. She was a Baptist, and I believe she was saved. I really do. But her seven-hour funeral was on TV, and on the pulpit said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It was at a Baptist church outside of Detroit. But right up there on the stage was people that are famous for standing for abortion. Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan was there, who says Jesus was not virgin born. Jesus was not the Savior of the world. And they were all standing there. And there were people on that stage that are known philanderers, adulterers, paying off their sex partners to keep silent. And I was thinking about this. What an offense to God. And look, we love people. God loves people. But we have to be clear in this day and age that if you're a believer in Jesus, then you're not saying that Islam is true. You're not saying that it's all right to murder unborn babies. You're not saying it's all right to just live with the morals of a barnyard animal. We have got to understand that with salvation comes moral change. The Bible calls it repentance. And the Lord Jesus, who, yes, loves the world, the tender Lord Jesus, yes, he's meek and lowly of heart. But Jesus said in Luke 13:3, if you don't repent, you will perish. Read Matthew 7:21 through 24. It's the judgment day. And Jesus said, and he warns in love, just like a loving parent. A loving parent who says, son, don't stick a spoon in that outlet because you're going to get shocked. A loving parent who says, don't go out there in that street. You could get killed. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that? We testified in your name. We use religious language. We attended religious rituals. We did many wonderful works. Jesus says, I never knew you. And there are going to be a lot of people that were spiritual, but they weren't saved. There are going to be a lot of people that were famous, powerful, influential. They dabbled in religious activities, but they never surrendered their life to Jesus. Don't be one of them. So I want to give you briefly a couple of things on this Memorial Day. The Bible has a lot to say about memory, stones of remembrance. Moses rehearsed with the people all that God had done for them. Acts 14, the disciples rehearsed all that God had done. All right, deadly ignorance, deadly amnesia. Let me say this. This would be the undoing of a people. This could be the undoing of a family. This could be the extinction of a church. This could be the ending of a nation. Types of ignorance, listen to me as I close. Historical ignorance. Israel nearly lost their whole nation because they had historical ignorance. They forgot who they were and what God had called them to do. God's not done with Israel. They came back into existence in 1948. But they, over the very course of their existence, they've had historical ignorance. We dare not forget what America is all about. It wasn't just an economic experiment. It wasn't just people coming over here to try to build houses and cultivate gardens. Do you know what? Listen to this. George Washington, you ought to Google George Washington's vision. Our first president had a vision that God would raise up a nation that would be used toward the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, in 1864, there was a secular geography book printed by a person named Arnold Guyot, G-U-Y-O-T. This book was called Comparative Physical Geography, and it was used in public schools up until the late 60s, even in some districts, the 70s. And in the introduction, a book about geography. Do you know what a geography writer said? He said that America is unique, and America's birth ordained by God was to be, quote, a leading link in the gospel dispensation. Can you believe it? We were a nation one time that was proud to own up to our God-ordained birth and prosperity. Look, there's a reason. One of my favorite writers is a man named Rodney Stark. He's a twice Pulitzer nominated historian in Texas. He's getting elderly. I invited him to come speak at one of our conferences. And he said to me, he said, son, I just can't travel anymore, but I'll be on your radio show. But Rodney Stark, incredibly respected scholar and a believer. He talks about how, look, America invented the airplane. It was here that penicillin was developed. The telephone, so much technology that has led to the betterment of the human condition. Things like the Red Cross and Samaritan's Purse. Anywhere you go in the globe, you're going to find philanthropy and mercy and benevolence that flows forth out of America and prosperity. And people that came here as penniless, hungry immigrants become wealthy, influential people. Why? Because this is a nation steeped in the presence and the anointing of God. Even the public school geography books, up until about 45, 50 years ago, would acknowledge our Christian heritage. Friend, we dare not die because of historical ignorance. Secondly, we dare not die because of biblical ignorance. We need to know what the Word of God says. Not only the Word of God, but the God of the Word. And let me say, we dare not perish because of moral ignorance. Let me tell you, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You can live immorally. You can. You can disregard God and you can live immorally for a while. And He'll catch up to you. Do you know what? I was out and I saw somebody and they had a shirt on that said, live to party. Now, why is that contradictory? Live to party. Well, you can't live to party because you got to go to work sometime. And if all you do is party, you're going to die. Now think about this. We are living in a time when if you say Jesus is the only one Savior, they'll say, well, that's intolerant. If we say that living like the devil is wrong and will destroy you, they'll say that's intolerant. I was on a show, listen to this, and they were saying Christians are intolerant. Christians aren't pro-choice. Christians aren't pro-gay marriage. Christians are Islamophobic. Christians are transphobic. You guys are intolerant. And I said, well, what are the limits of tolerance? Now, put on your thinking cap with me, folks. Do you understand just to say, be tolerant? See, there's no definition there. It basically is a contradictory means of cultural suicide. Because if you tolerate anything and everything, really? Should we tolerate bank robbers? Should we tolerate assassins? Should we tolerate thieves? And so the person said to me, well, we are intolerant with those who are intolerant. Now think if you try to live that out. Should I be ignorant with those who are ignorant? Should I be hateful with those who are hateful? What was the answer? The way that we were the best nation, the strongest, most prosperous, most successful, most innovative nation. Look, we had liberty, but it was within the bounds of morality. Do you understand that? What's so unusual, folks, about this time in which we live, that safety net that fenced us in was the moral code known to all people. These are amazing times, folks. How did we lose that moral code? Well, in the late 40s, there was a court case called Emerson versus the State of New Jersey. And basically, it said that if you're going to a parochial school, a Christian school or a Catholic school, you can't ride the school bus and get off. Even though the school bus might run past the parochial school, the school bus does not stop at church schools. And so the lawyers said, yeah, but the parents of the Christian school kid pay taxes too. And the Supreme Court said, well, we can't show preferential treatment to Christianity. Now, do you know what the Warren report, the Chief Justice Earl Warren later said, and by the way, no paragon of conservative Christianity, but Chief Justice Earl Warren later said, he said that was a terrible decision because, look, the government should allow religious activity even if it overlaps with public school activity. And Chief Justice Earl Warren in 1954, in a Time magazine interview, he said, listen, and this is a verbatim quote, he said, no one can read the history of our country without realizing the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding genius. This is a verbatim quote. You can Google it. And he said, and I believe as long as we do not deviate from that, no great harm will come to us. Now, what did he mean by the good book? The Bible. What did he mean by the spirit of the Savior? Christianity. Over and over, Dr. King, in his Manifesto of the Civil Rights Movement, 1963, he said, from the beginning, we were built on, quote, a Judeo-Christian heritage. Now, historical ignorance, biblical ignorance, moral ignorance. I want to say this, folks. We survived the revolution and we got our freedom from Britain. We survived the Civil War and thank God we're the only nation in history that fought an internal civil war with ourselves to get slavery ended. And that's unparalleled. Why did we do that? Because we knew that all men are created equal. We survived World Wars I and II. We survived Korea and Vietnam. We survived in 1999, the beginning of school shootings, Columbine. We survived the demonically inspired attacks of 9/11. But here's the thing. Will we survive the pandemic of 2020 when our civil rights hang in the balance? I mean, can you imagine saying you can go to Home Depot, but you can't go to church? Because, you know, the coronavirus doesn't go to Home Depot. It don't. Now, here's my point, folks. In 46, with the Emerson versus the state of New Jersey, that was the first chink in the armor that Christianity must be viewed as negative. And then you've got 1963, prayer out of schools, can't post the Ten Commandments. 1973, serious deviation from our belief. Listen to this, Roe versus Wade, hang with me. So an unborn child has no civil rights. In 6,000 years of human history, for the first time ever, an unborn child is not viewed as a human. Now, the Civil Rights Act of 1965 protected people based on their ethnicity. Roe versus Wade, you lose rights because of your vicinity. A child is born, it's got to be saved. 1 minute prior in the womb, it could be killed. That makes no sense. It's immoral. Now, 2015, the Obergefell decision. Suddenly, again, against the grain of 6,000 years of human history, going against Moses, Aristotle, the Lord Jesus, and America's founders, the Supreme Court said homosexuality is the same as heterosexuality. And now kids in college, unless you go to a Christian college, kids are going to be demanded that you acknowledge transgenderism. And you may not use terms like male or female. You may not use words like Mr. or Mrs. Because we're being beaten over the head with a philosophy that says everything is equal and must be. Now, why am I telling you all this, folks? Not to bum you out, but it's Memorial Day. And we've got to recover from historical ignorance. We've got to recover from biblical ignorance. We've got to recover from moral ignorance. And friend, we dare not live without salvation knowledge. Now, the big fat 85-cent word is soteriology. That's a Greek word. Soterios means to save. Friend, we will lose our nation. Many lose their lives. Some lose their souls because of soteriological ignorance. We need to know that there is one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that He loves us. And yes, God loves us, but God says, turn to me and live. The people of Israel, they had a major revival when they rediscovered some things temporarily forgotten. Friend, I want to tell you something. It's worth coming to the altar and praying. It's worth running a lap around the room in jubilation. Look, life has meaning. There is, in this roadmap of history, there is a story going on here. Jesus is coming back. Time means something. Your life matters, and the calling in life is to be saved. The purpose of life, a reason to get out of bed in the morning, is to understand that you matter in God's big story. You do. Christian mom, you've got a role to play. Christian dads, Christian young men like Logan, you count for eternity. Parishioner in a church, going to services, being a part of Sunday school. Diane Young teaches Sunday school using her gifts and abilities. Every last one of you has a role to play to know Christ, to serve Christ, to see Him move. American citizen, God raised you up for a purpose. I've got a friend who's, hallelujah. And let me tell you, one last reason to be full out for God. Do you know what? In legal parlance, they use a term with malice and forethought. If somebody's being tried for something, it's really bad to do something against the law. But if you planned it, and you let harm come to another person, they'll say, with malice and forethought. Let me tell you one of the reasons I want to make a good mark for Jesus as long as I'm alive. Do you understand the devil, James 2:19, the devil knows a lot about the Bible and God, James 2:19. The devil knows that your soul will last forever. It will. Your soul will last forever somewhere. And the devil was going to let you live, die, burn in hell forever without Jesus. And Satan, the Bible says, he is the tempter. He is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10, 10. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons I want to live for Jesus and shine for God and country, you bet. But look, the devil wanted me to live and die, miss heaven, burn in hell, lost forever without Jesus. That is malice and forethought to an immeasurable level. It's on. You wanted me to miss Christ and salvation? Devil, I'm your enemy to the day I leave this world. How many today on this Memorial Day weekend would say, hey, I just got a big jolt of memory. I'm seeing clearly what this is all about for God and country one more time all over again. I stand for the Lord. Can we pray together?